Thank you, choir, and good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. Have you ever heard a more appropriate song than what we're going through this week? When the pathway looks dim, when we have questions and they don't seem to have answers, where do we turn? We turn to Him. In the presence of the King, we bow the knee. So welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. We hope that this will be a great place of spiritual comfort and learning for you. If you're with us online via live stream, welcome. And we have a gift for our visitors, a travel cup. If you'd like to get one of those after the service, please come see us in the lobby area. We want you to know as well that we're going to have a prayer station over here after the service. Lisa and I and some other leaders will be over here to pray with you. Whatever crisis, whatever doubts, whatever trouble that your soul is facing, we want to help. And God is there to help. So we want to be part of that. So what we're going to do now is we're going to turn and greet one another and maybe just share a little bit of your story. Did you have to evacuate? Did you have people come stay with you in your home? What happened? So let's stand and greet one another this morning.
church. After a child receives a gift box, the child is invited to go through the greatest journey.
They know the story of God, and they can tell others by using the books.
These boxes can be used as a tool to touch the whole community.
It's a great commission. We're to go into all the world, teach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Evangelism, discipleship, and multiplication. That's what we
And amen. What else can we say after going through a week like this, singing that song? Oh, wow. Becky, thank you. Choir, thank you. God's people, thank you. We're together. We're together in the good. We're together in the bad. God has brought us here for such a time as this. And when we have no words, we bow our knee. And God knows our hearts. He knows the silence. He knows what we're feeling. He knows our fears and our doubts. And he knows our thankfulness to him that we're standing here. I feel so humbled and in awe that we're all here and we're standing here together. Jim and I did not believe when we drove away from our home after being evacuated that we'd go back to a home. But we came home. And I want you to hear that, and I want you to know that, because we came here. We spent 2 days and 2 nights here. And by the time we got here, the beautiful servants of this church were already here. The Whites were already firing up that stove, that oven. We were cooking hot food. Jim and I brought 30 of our neighbors with us. They had nowhere to go, and they looked to us truly because of Jim, because he has such a heart of compassion and outreach, and he had met them. I've met them. But they trusted us, and they said, "We don't have anywhere to go. What do we do? Come and see. Come with us. We don't know what to do either. We don't know where we're going. What do you grab when you have 60 seconds or less?" I found that out. I didn't want to find that out, but I found that out. You'd probably laugh if I told you what I grabbed, but I'm over it. It's been almost a year. I'm used to being laughed at. But I got to tell you, I took my children's Christmas stockings. I took the things that mattered the most to me. We had prayer time this morning, and the clock was chiming because I took the clock my dad gave me, and it's in Jim's office, and I forgot to take it home yesterday. So through each prayer minute, we heard the chimes. But what do you take? What do you grab? Most of the people we ministered to this week didn't even have time to take what I took. They fled for their lives. They fled on foot, and they ran. But I'll tell you what happened was amazing, because we came here and we had no doubts. We weren't afraid. I'm not saying we're super spiritual. We so are not. We just know the God that we believe in and the God we trust. And we know where he brought us, and we know why. And so we came here and we were warm and we were welcomed, and we were able to do what God's called us to do, because we minister alongside you shoulder to shoulder, bringing the hope and the love of Jesus into a very dark situation. There are no words. I am so blessed to be raised by a grandma who just taught me to say the name of Jesus. Just say the name of Jesus, Lisa. When you don't know what to do, just say the name of Jesus. There's power in the name, and he'll show you what to do, and oh, he does. So we have hope for you today. We have light for you today. We have a big work ahead of us. As we look at Operation Christmas Child and we see those gore, I love that video. I just sit and watch that over and over. Those beautiful faces that open that box. They take out the toy and they're happy, but we give them something so much more powerful. We give them the love and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that no matter where they are in the world, they are loved because Jesus loves them. Jesus loves you, and Jesus loves me. And in the middle of a firestorm, physical or spiritual, Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us, and he has a plan. We want to reach out with Operation Christmas Child at Christmas, but then the next announcement, even bigger than that, is we have been planning, and now we know why. We have saved this outreach. We want this to be the biggest serve project that Sonoma County has ever seen. We want to be the physical hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus has told us, love them in my name, and we need to know how. We've already partnered with Brookhaven Middle School. We're going to do that joyfully. Habitat for Humanity, Redwood Empire Food Bank, that we already have a partnership with. We're so grateful for what they do for our community. But we're open to more. If you know more agencies, if God puts them on your heart, if you know of someone that needs help in this area, it's only just begun. It has only just begun. The fire's still not out, and the devastation is there. They need Jesus. We have been called to be his church for just a time like this. We want to be the light that shines in the darkness that nothing can extinguish. Nothing. And we know that we have the ability to do that and to be that. So please pray with us for the best serve day that we have ever had in this county, that we will meet the needs that God brings to us, and pray for wisdom as we move forth. We ask you, please bow your knee, bend that knee, pray, God, how can we be used? How can our church best serve a devastated community? How can we help? How can we bless? When we came to church, early before the light shone, there was a very bright firelight, but there was no sun yet in the sky. We talked to the fire department, and this is what they said to us. Thank you for opening your church. Sebastopol is a sanctuary in this devastation. That was his words, not ours. We knew God called us. But a sanctuary. He said they were safe from the fires. They could tell from the way they were going and the way that they were started and where they were moving that Sebastopol was going to be this sanctuary. We've been set apart for such a time as this. People, we can't miss that. We can't miss the opportunity we have to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Pray with us that we are the light that this community needs. We need lots of wisdom. We need lots of insight. We need lots of help. So pray that we are able to meet the needs. Jim and I have been humbled from the day we've come. We know you've had lots of change this year. We are in it with you. Your change has been different, but ours has been great as well. Nothing in our life this year has been the same. Nothing. Not where we live, not who we live by, not who we minister to. Change is hard, but change is good. Pruning has to happen for growth to take place, and so it's very important. The leaders at this church bless us beyond what we can say. They support my husband. They come alongside him. They pray with him. They support us. It's you. You are the leaders, the deaconesses, the deacons, the elders. Thank you. We need you. We pray, we ask you to pray with us that they will continue on, that they will feel God put a peace in their heart to continue building what God has started here, and that anyone who will come up for nomination, just pray that they will be the leaders that God wants us to have. We know he has a perfect plan for Sebastopol Christian Church. We know he has a perfect plan for his world to hear his great message. Pray with us, please, as those nominations come up. Then we have prayed diligently about how can we best utilize our volunteers, and for lack of a better term, this isn't very appropriate, but not burn them out. They're tired. If you don't know, I don't know how Mike's sitting behind me. He works for PG&E. You do the math. He's had no sleep. He's worked 12-hour shifts straight, take care of his family. He comes here last night. He serves. He goes and serves 12 hours, and he's back here this morning. You, many of you are doing the same thing, tirelessly meeting the needs of this church. We're a small church, but we are a mighty, wonderful church set on a hill with a light that cannot be extinguished. We need to respect our volunteers and bless them. We need to respect the resources that God graciously gives us and use them to the best of our abilities. So we believe that the best way to do that is have two strong Sunday morning services that will allow our volunteers to truly at least have one day off, because they haven't had, and to be able to have full children's programming at both services so that families of all stages, all ages and sizes can be here to worship along with us. So please pray with us as we move forward. Change is hard, we know it, but we know God is in control. The last announcement is that our men's golf tournament is not canceled, it's postponed. It is postponed for the right reasons, because of the fires. So just be praying with us. And friends, join me now with encouragement and hope as we praise our mighty God.
Amen. All right, let's stand. Let's lift up our hearts to the Lord this morning. It's all because of Jesus. One. Covers me. that covers me and raises them as life. Oh yeah, and it's all because of Jesus. Sing it again. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. Yeah. And it's all because of Jesus.
One more time.
And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. Oh, and it's all because of Jesus I'm alive.
Amen.
I'm alive, oh yeah.
Woo! Stop.
Like that little pad sound. Well, you know, the world is all his. Everything in it, he owns it. Of course, everything in it that is good, he created. And, of course, that means us. So we're all his, too. So as we sing this song this morning, just let him know it's all, everything you have, everything you are, everything that we see, it all belongs to you, Father. And we just praise you this morning. Amen. 1, 2, 3. You set the boundaries for the ocean. You command the wind and waves. Standing over every season, God, you reign. Oh, you reign.
Let's sing that again.
You dip boundaries for the oceans. You command the wind and waves. Standing over every season, God, you reign. You reign, and it's all yours, the day and the night, the earth and the sky. God, it's all yours, every breath we're taking in, we pour out again in worship. God, you authored our beginning. You have numbered all our days. Love for us is everlasting beyond the grave. You reign, and it's all yours, the day and the night, the earth and the sky. God, it's all yours, every breath we're taking in, we pour out again. And it's all yours, the day and the night, the earth and the sky. God, it's all yours, every breath we're taking in, we pour out again, yeah, in worship. The mountains rise and lift your name, the oceans roar and shout your praise. Everything is yours. The mountains rise and lift your name. The oceans roar and shout your praise. Everything is yours. Yes, everything is yours.
earth and the sky. God, it's all yours. Every breath we're taking in, we pour out again. Yeah, in worship, and it's all yours. The day and the night, the earth and the sky. God, it's all yours. Every breath we're taking in, we pour out again. In worship, the mountains rise and lift your name. The oceans roar and shout your praise. Everything is yours.
One more time.
The mountains rise and lift your name. The oceans roar and shout your praise. Everything is yours.
Everything.
Everything is yours.
My name's Troy. I'm one of the elders here at Sebastopol Christian Church, and it's good to be here with you this morning. I'm glad you're all here. I'm glad you're all safe. It's pretty amazing how much can change in a week, isn't it? We're coming to the time of our service where we get to remember what Jesus has done as we take communion, and how much can change since last Sunday when we did this together. I think it's easy to forget in those in-between times, to lose perspective, whether the in-between time has been a time of joy or sadness, chaos or order, we lose perspective. And I want to read from Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. And this is Jesus, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and he gave to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." I think sometimes I need a reminder. We just need a reminder that God has seen and experienced the suffering and the pain of the world. All of the suffering that the world has to offer in Jesus, that he gave his life on the cross and spilled his blood so that he could deliver us and give us hope and life, not just now, but in all eternity. So today, we just want to remember, like our table says, in remembrance of him, and remember that God is the same always, and this is who he is. So today, let's remember that God is with us, that he knows our suffering, he knows loss, and he's already given us everything that we need to set right creation, all of creation, and us with God. So let's pray as those doing communion can prepare. Lord Jesus, thank you for delivering us from the fire this week. But God, I'm grateful that what you've done and who you are, God, you haven't just delivered us today. You've delivered us and rescued us for eternity. So we remember that today as we remember your body, your blood given for us and for the sake of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Troy, for those words for communion. And I was reminded also this week of a time of loss and tragedy and surprise, thinking like, wow, from going to bed Sunday night to where we are now is just a completely, it just seems like a completely different world. And it just reminds me of the things that are transitory versus the things that really do last forever, and the things that people depend on as if they were permanent when they really are only temporary. So Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Lord, we pray that our hearts, first of all, as followers of Christ, that our hearts would be yours, that you would be our first loyalty, that you would be our maximum authority, that you would be the one that we live for, the one we depend on. And thank you, Lord, for providing all these great things. All good and perfect things come from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, Lord. And we're grateful for your gifts to us. Lord, we're reminded that you bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. And we pray, Father, that this church could be a blessing to many people in our community, especially during this time of crisis. God, help us to be generous so that your kingdom can grow and so that people can learn in tangible ways about your love and your grace, and so they can come to know you as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Betty Ann, song 4, "I Will Boast." One. Of Jesus, all this promise won for me, when he paid the highest ransom, once for always, for my freedom, I will boast in Christ. Now and forever,
righteousness and not my own. Yeah, I will cling to Christ, my hope. His mercy reigns, yeah, now and forever.
Sing it again.
And I will boast in Christ alone, His righteousness. Not my own. I will cling to Christ, my hope. His rightly reign,
yes,
now and forever. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.
Thank you, worship team, and thank you, Mike, for hanging in there. Sleeplessness. We just hope you go get some rest and get a little bit of recovery. We're grateful for faithful employees like that. It's we got the power back on in our home. Thank you, PG&E and the Lord. They're working on it. Hey, I don't have to say to any of you today that this has been a terrible week of tragedy and loss for the people of Sonoma and Napa counties. I wrote the bulletin on Wednesday, and the numbers, unfortunately, are way off. They're mistaken. I wish the numbers were lower. Unfortunately, the numbers went higher. Rather than 2,000 buildings burned down and destroyed, I think the number is up to almost 5,700. 30,000 plus displaced people. There are now 40 people who have died because of these fires. The estimated economic damages are in the billions. There's still 10,000 firefighters that are out there battling on the front lines. I think Rich and Kim's son is one of those volunteer firefighters, and he's out there. So God bless them and keep them safe. Many of you had to evacuate your homes, like me and Lisa, Sunday night. Thanks to Troy Tisthammer for giving us a call. Hey, I think you guys need to evacuate if you're not already doing that. And we just woke up out of this groggy fog, like, huh, what, huh? And then you heard some sounds. Lisa says, Jim, you're not going to believe this. Second story window, she opens up our front doors, and there's just this weird orange hue in the sky. We couldn't see the flames, but it was just orange and black and really ugly and not far away. And so we had to get out of there, like many of you did. And fortunately, we had a place to run to go to stay for a while, this church. I know that many of you, I've heard stories, and God bless you for doing that, that you opened up your homes and you took in evacuees and family members and loved ones. And I think that's wonderful. And I don't think that's going to stop. I think that may be something that we continue in the weeks ahead as people are trying to recover. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask His blessing on today's message. Lord, as we open up Your Word today, we're asking You not just that we would read words on a page or hear words spoken, but Lord, we're looking for Your love. We're looking for Your presence, your comfort in these trying times. You ask us to trust in you when we're afraid. You ask, or you promise us that you are a great help, ever-present help in time of trouble. And Lord, we're counting on that. Lord, we ask that you'd show us as a church, as a body of Christ, how we can be a blessing to other people, how we can give and help meet people in their time of need, how we can show your love and be the hands and feet of Jesus to our community, how we can show them that you are the light of the world, that you're the hope, you're the best way to live, Lord, and you're the only way to die. And we pray, Father, that people understand that. And this will be an open opportunity. We pray, Lord, that people's hearts would be more open than they've been open in months or years to you and to looking up. And as they're asking questions, Lord, may they find the answers in your Son, Jesus Christ. So bless this word as it goes out. May your Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts, our minds. May we gain an understanding. May we learn to follow you in a deeper way because of today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. One of those questions we have in a tragic crisis time like this is, how do you get through this? How do you get through a time like this? Well, I hope that one of the answers you would say is that we don't get through this alone. God doesn't want any of us to go through a time of trouble and crisis like this alone. He wants us to get through this together. We get through this together by depending on one another. We also get through this together by depending on God and looking and leaning on Him for our strength and our help. Look what it says here in Psalm 46. What a tremendous psalm of comfort. It was one of Martin Luther's favorites. He said, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way. Can you imagine not fearing even though the earth gives way? The only way we can do that is to jump down to verse 10, to get our eyes off ourselves, to get our eyes onto God, to focus on Him, to be still, to quiet our souls, to cease that striving, that anxious heart, and looking to God and say, be still and know that I am God. You know, as terrible things like this happen, I mean, there was the shooting in Las Vegas. There's these fires that have happened all throughout Sonoma, Napa counties, and other places in Northern and Southern California. Lisa and I, we have family down close to Anaheim Hills. Some of them had to evacuate and leave their homes as well. It was like, oh, Northern California, you can't have all the attention. So they got some down there too, and they're fighting their own battles. But when things like this happen, sometimes I have questions to God, and I have my doubts, and I'm sure some of you have your doubts and about what God is doing, and where is He, and what is He up to in a time like this. You know, Lisa and I are blessed to pastor Sebastopol Christian Church. I've seen great things this week. I've seen God's people step up and jump into service this week with both hands and feet, tirelessly to help people who are in need. They're proving John's words. They're being the embodiment of this word. It says, in Him, talking about Jesus, in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness. You know where a light is most needed? In a dark place, right? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Lisa has a new Bible that she bought where she can write in the margins in the notes, which is great because I do the same thing, only my Bible looks terrible, and she's got this nice little place to write it on the side. And so she takes notes, but in her translation it says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not extinguished it. The darkness, no matter how dark this world gets, it can never extinguish the light of Christ and His love for us. But I have to tell you, when these tragic events occur, when the catastrophe happens, like these raging, destructive fires, it is very natural. It's only natural that we would look around, and sometimes we just look up to heaven and we say, God, why? Why do these bad things happen? Where are you in this fire? why do these things happen the way they are? And sometimes even in guilt, sometimes we misunderstand our God and His Word and His revelation. And sometimes we ask this question, you know, God, is all this happening because somehow we're being punished? Did we do something wrong? Are you punishing us for some evil that we've done in our lives? Many of you are asking questions like this. Many of us are wrestling with our faith. And I just want you to know that God has big shoulders, and He can take this. It's not the first time that crisis and terrible things have happened to people on this planet. I don't know if you've read much of the Bible, but almost every other psalm is a psalm of some kind of lament, of some kind of person in crisis, and says, God, you got to help me. I'm going through a terrible crisis. I'm at the feet of death, and I feel the cords of death are about to strangle me. Lord, I need your help. Where do you go in a time like that? And people throughout Scripture went to God in their times of crisis, and that's what I'm praying for you today. I remember Hudson Taylor was a great missionary of China, a founder of the China Inland Mission. And Hudson Taylor said about a crisis, he says, a crisis can do one of two things. It can either drive us closer to the Father's heart, or you can let a crisis drive a wedge between you and God. And the choice is yours, because the crisis is the same. What are we going to do in a crisis? I pray that we'd all let that crisis drive us closer to the Father's heart. And even if we do have questions, let us run to God with our questions rather than away from God. You know, a prime example of somebody who went through a terrible time and a crisis, a catastrophe in his life, is a man named Job. Job loved God with all his heart. Job was one of the most righteous people on the planet in his day. And then in one day, Job lost everything. Job lost his wealth, Job lost his family, and then later Job even lost his own health. He ended up being sitting there with boils and sores covering his body, holding a piece of pottery that was broken so that he could scrape the boils on his own body. Job was suffering terribly. And Job's three friends, then they come to him, and this is Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. And the reason I remember that last name, I remember being in Bible college and saying, so far, so good, which actually was not the case at all, because these friends came to Job and they heaped guilt upon him. Job hadn't done anything wrong, and yet it looked as if Job was getting punished for some terrible sin. And that was the only theology that his three friends could offer him. It says, Job, if you are suffering like this, we know that God is just. God never punishes the righteous. God only punishes the sinners. And that was their theology. So they said, well, if you're suffering, it must be because you've done some terrible sin. And we see your life, and we think you lived a righteous life, but, you know, we don't know the secret sins in your heart or what you've done where nobody was looking, so God must be punishing you for that. And so Job's friends were no help to him at all because Job had not done anything wrong. But suffering like he did, it led Job to doubt God. It led him to question God. And by the time you get near the end of the book of Job, 42 chapters, it's a long one, Job is basically holding his fist up to heaven and shaking it at God, saying, God, I want an audience with you. I want answers. It's an amazing, real, raw story of somebody who says, God, why are you allowing these terrible things to happen to me in this crisis? Job was struggling in his faith. Even his wife, your wife, it's not good for the man to be alone, so I will create a helper suitable for him. Your wife's supposed to be your helpmate. You want to know what his wife said when all this happened to Job? Job, why are you standing on your integrity? Just go curse God and die. You know, thank you, dear. Yeah. And Job says, shall we accept good from God and shall we not accept trouble? Job said, the Lord gives. Do you know, this is where this verse came from. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I remember many times we've sang that praise song. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, it's easy to bless the name of the Lord when things are going well, when life is full of joy and blessing. But it says, what about on that road of suffering? What about when there's pain in the offering? Can we still sing, "Blessed be the Lord"? Job could. Job finally went to God and he got his answers. He met God. He didn't get an answer to every single question he had, but when he met God and he saw who God was, that was enough for Job. And so Job got the answer that he was looking for. And here's the key about Job. Job still managed to trust God even in his doubts. Job had his doubts, but he gave God the benefit of the doubt. And that's what we're called to do today. Friends, this is one of the fundamental basic tenets of the Christian faith. And I want to go back to as basic as a Christian faith as we can get, because in a time like this, in a time of crisis, everything seems up in the air. Like God, where are you in the fire? God, I thought you were a good God. God, I thought you didn't want people to suffer. Why is all this suffering happen? We're going to go back to some basic fundamental tenets about God and who God is and who we are. Who God is and God is not, and who we are and who we are not. The first thing that we have to understand is that God is God. He is the creator of all things. He made everything, all the world, everything in it. In fact, God made us. He made us in his image. But he made us in his image, but he made us human beings. And that means that God is God, and that means that I am not God, and neither are you. It means that God is the maker and the sustainer of all things, that God is in control. That also means that you and I are not in control. We are in control of so very little in this world. And I think sometimes we think we are in control of much more than we're actually in control. And yet God made everything. God made you and me. God's in control. God is the master. He's the boss. But God is also a relational being, and he loves. And he loves you and he loves me. And he wants us to live in a right relationship, a loving, giving and receiving relationship with you and me. That requires that we understand who he is and who we are, and we keep ourselves where we're supposed to be, and we keep God where he is supposed to be. We're supposed to depend on him and not so much on ourselves. So God is in control. That means I am not in control of everything. God, and this is where the rub is for us human beings, because you and I may think sometimes that we're in control, but even that perception that we're in control, that is an illusion. It makes us a false view of ourselves and a false view of God, how much control we think we have over our life. Sometimes we think we're in control, and that illusion, that lie that we've come to believe, that actually delays or it postpones our submission to God, saying, God, you're God and I'm not. And you're going to be my source. You're going to take care of me. And instead of me trying to manage everything, I'm going to depend on you. I think people trying to manage their own lives and then getting into trouble, people falling into addictions and obsessive behaviors, that some people like that, that led to the prayer that is now said in Alcoholics Anonymous meetings. And the Christian version of that, down in Saddleback Church, near where Lisa and I used to live, Pastor Rick Warren, there was a man who was an alcoholic. His name was John Baker, and he was a recovering alcoholic. And he was going to the Alcoholics Anonymous meetings, and it was bothering him that they would say, well, you just need a higher power. You can have God as your higher power. You can have that potted plant over there. You can make that your higher power. Whatever you call your higher power, that's your higher power. And John Baker was bothered by that. And he said, I want a Christian version of Alcoholics Anonymous, because I recognize the good that they're doing in people's lives to help them recover from addictions. But so he created a new ministry called Celebrate Recovery. And there's even Celebrate Recovery meetings around our community now. At the end of every one of these meetings, everybody stands up and they say together the Serenity Prayer. Because for people who are recovering from addiction, they need to always remind themselves of these truths about who they are and who God is. And what does it mean to have wisdom in a world that somehow seems to be spinning out of control? They say this Serenity Prayer. They say, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. right? So when we realize what we can change, what we cannot, who's in control of what, that is what will ultimately bring us serenity. And God, the things that I am able to change, which for the addict, for the person in obsessive behavior, the only person I can really change on this planet, the only control I can really have is self-control. And that's where they're asking God for the courage. So they're saying, God, help me to let go of the things that I can't control and give that over to you. Help me to have courage to change the things that I can control. And then, God, give me the wisdom to know the difference. And I think there's where a lot of mistakes get made, is where that difference is in the mushy middle between the things that I can change and the things that I cannot change. So they say living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as he did, talking about Jesus, taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is and not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will. And then he says, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life, which is kind of a comparison between those two adverbs, right? Reasonably and then supremely happy with him forever in the next. I think even the theologian Reinhold Niebuhr recognized, he said, the best we can hope for in this life, because this isn't our permanent home. God made us to live here, but this life is temporary. This life is a test and a trust. This life is a temporary assignment for here on planet Earth. Because our real home, the Bible says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. So we just basically have a green card while we're here on Earth. That's theologically the way we should see it. This life here is temporary. I think what a lot of people are doing is they're trying to make permanent this life and turn paradise on Earth and trying to manage and control your life and turn out everything just the way you want it so that you'll have paradise on Earth. When the reality is this life is temporary, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and then supremely happy with him in the next life. Amen? So, friends, the wisdom of the serenity prayer, the wisdom that I think God is calling us today, trying to live through and understand this crisis and saying, God, where are you in the fire, is to recognize that we have got to choose faith over control. Faith over control. And I do believe that especially in America, in Western civilization, where the nations have prospered, where there is prosperity, and we're not trying to fight and scrape just enough to get by for today. When we have our prosperity, sometimes we can fall into this trap. We can start believing this idol of control. We can start believing this lie, because that's what an idol is. An idol is something trying to take the place of God in our lives. And Martin Luther was right when he said, you know what, our human hearts, you know what they really are? Our human hearts are idol factories. We just know how to produce idols. And if we get rid of one, we're ready to produce another. And one of the biggest idols that we're battling here in our society is this idea of control. This believing this lie that creeps in and says something to us in our hearts like this. Here's what the lie says. You know, if you can just maintain influence or mastery over this situation, if you can control people in your life, if you can influence and master your own performance, your schedule, your income, your wealth, if you can control all those things, then you will be okay. Then you'll be content. Then you'll be strong and safe. And that's a fundamental lie. That somehow you and I are in control of everything around us. I think we learned that this week. I think in 21st century America, in California, with Silicon Valley and all the smart people we have and all the technology we have, we can't even stop a fire. A fire, which is a fundamental element here on Earth. The things that we have control over versus what we do not have control over. That was a reality check for me this week, that somehow we could control everything around us. We could bend everything to our will. And you know what's sad is a lot of people believe this lie. If we have our work under control, if we have our income and our jobs and our families, it gives us this illusion, this mirage of security. It makes us think that Our future is going to be secure when the only one who knows the future, who's in charge of that, is God Himself. We have this desire to control everything, to be in control. But when we have that desire, we also have enough of a reality in our minds to realize, you know what, you're really not in control. And sometimes life does spin out of control. And so we just try harder and harder to maintain control over things in our life. And then the fear creeps in, like you're losing it. You're not able to control these things. This is spinning out of your control. And then fear creeps in. And that now we can become people of fear. If we really have the idol of control in our lives, it's a sign that we're fearful of something. We're fearful of losing something. What are some of the things that we fear? We fall into this trap. We fear for our safety and for those we love. We fear losing our money, our wealth, our possessions. We fear losing our spouse or our boyfriend or girlfriend or significant other. We fear losing, we fear being left or abandoned. We fear for our health. We fear death. We fear dying. Sometimes we even fear, I know when I die, my Christian faith, I'm going to be going to heaven, so that's not a problem. But how am I going to die? And is it going to be painful? Is it going to be terrible? So we even fear that. We fear so many things. And then you go to the Bible and you say, okay, what is the number one command in Scripture? What is, when you see all the commands in the Bible, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, don't sin, don't do evil, do what is right, avoid what is wrong. What is the number one command in the Bible? What do you think it is? What instruction, what order is given again and again by God, by angels, by Jesus, by the apostles and the prophets? What is the number one command of Scripture? You think it's going to be good, be holy, or don't sin, don't be immoral. Nope, the most frequent command in the Bible is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. You know, it's interesting. Why would God make that the number one command in the Bible? Could it be because God knows us better than we know ourselves? Could it be that God knows our hearts and He knows our tendency to fear? And He knows as human beings, sometimes we're trying to become like God. We're trying to have control over all these things in our lives. And then we realize how little we're actually in control. And then that produces fear. You know, what are some of the things that we can't control? Let's just be honest. I mean, we think we have control over so much, but we don't have control over hardly anything. You and I, we're not self-existing. I have to remember to breathe. I know a lot of us do it automatically, so until you start saying breathe. That means you have to breathe in, breathe out, and now we're conscious of it, right? But before, we weren't even thinking about it. We just do it automatically. But we have to have air. We have to have water. We have to have food, clothing, some kind of shelter just to remain alive. We don't control the weather. Last week is a tremendous example of that. I was praying that it would rain. I was praying to God that the winds would die down, that they would cease. And maybe God answered some of those prayers because it looks like they're getting a handle on the fires now. Praise God. And praise God, please God, we pray that God would bring the rain later this week and just stamp all the rest of the fire out and end this nightmare. But we cannot control the weather. We cannot completely control our environment. Even when we think we have air conditioning or heaters, then the power goes out. And now we're like, I got to find some sticks and a match, you know. So we can't control our environment completely. And here's the other thing, and this is going to really bother some people. We can't control other people. You know, that's one of those elements of parenting, those elements of marriage. You know, the couple that started arguing right on their honeymoon, and she says, you know, I thought I married Mr. Right, but I didn't know your first name was Always. You know, You can't control other people. We can't make other people. We can't always bend other people to our will. They have their own will. So what are we really in control of? The only thing we can really practice control over is ourselves, is our self-control. How do we respond when these things happen? What are we going to do in a crisis? How are we going to pray when catastrophe falls like this? You know, Sometimes I remember a phrase that says, you have to tip the pitcher on people to find out what's inside. We have to tip the pitcher to find out what's inside. When your pitcher of your life, when it gets tipped, what is it that spills out? Hopefully it's going to be faith and hope and love. And the greatest of these is love. We can't control a number of things. We can't even control the future. And I know a lot of us try to do this, and I'm not even saying it's not wrong. We should plan for the future. We should have a savings account. We should have some kind of retirement account. But I know people that are so obsessed with that that it's like they're sacrificing the present for the future. They're not even living a good, abundant life now because they're trying to sock it all away for some time in the future when they retire, and then it's just going to be, you know, kicking back and going on cruises and living the good life. And James has a word to say about this. James chapter 4, he says, you know, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go to this or that city, we're going to spend a year there, we're going to carry on business, and we're going to make money. And he says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? And this is a little reality check when we think we're so important as human beings, you know. He says, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I was driving in this morning, coming down Occidental Road and High School Road on the way to church from our home over near the fire area. Praise God, the fire didn't come all the way to our house. But over there, and I looked down in Laguna de Santa Rosa, and where the water was, there was this little fog that was kind of floating along there. And I was like, yep, we're starting to go into that weather season, right? But that fog, you know, if I go over there right now, you're not going to find it. It's gone. It burned away. He says our life compared to the eternity, compared to God, our life is like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And he says instead of saying, I've got the future under control, instead of saying that, you should say, if it is the Lord's will, like they say in Chile, they say, si Dios quiere, o conforme a la voluntad de Dios. They have it in their culture to say, don't be presumptuous about the future. If God wills or if God allows it. Sometimes in America, we say, Lord willing, we'll be able to do that, right? That's the right perspective, because that the future is not under our control. We certainly can't control the future. I don't know where you were, but when we went to bed on Sunday night, who knew that all this disaster would be happening 7 days later? Sometimes I think we need to push the pause button on our lives. We need to take stock, and fighting this idol of control and trying to manage everything and control everything around us. Sometimes I think God wants us to push the pause button, and I think he wants to ask us, and he says, who's in charge of your life? Who is on the throne of your life? And I ask myself this, am I the Lord of my life, or is Christ the Lord of my life? Am I dependent upon myself, or am I dependent on the Lord? That's really the ultimate question. Are you and I going to allow God to be God and to have control over our lives? Or are you willing to let Jesus have control and leadership of your life? That's really the difference between the self-led life and the Christian life. The Christian life says, I'm not the boss. God is God. I am not. He's the creator. I am the created one. I am dependent on him. In him I live and move and have my being. He's my savior. I follow him. He's in charge of my life. He's in charge of my health. He's in charge of my finances. He's in charge of my future. And I trust him with those things, so that when these bad things happen in this world, I'm not dependent on the good outcome of everything in this world for my safety and my security and my future. I've given that over to him. And ultimately, he does have that, because ultimately this temporary life, whether it's with fire or with health, whether it's with tsunamis, earthquakes, you know, disasters, terrorists, people that are shooting, all the bad things that happen in this world, that can't take away from my real life, which the Bible says your real life is hidden with Christ right now. And ultimately, Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And when I get there, at some time, I'm going to come back so that I can get you. And he says, I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. We've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun, right? So there's where our real home is. That's where the real life is. And so when it comes to control, it's like, God, I'm not in control. You're in control. I'm going to be at peace because I believe that you've got this. I believe that ultimately you're good and you're going to work out your purposes. And in the meantime, you say to me, love you with all my heart, love my neighbor as myself. In the middle of this catastrophe, Lord, how can I be of help to somebody else? How can I make their suffering less than it would be? How can I comfort them? You know, when Jesus was born, the prophecy in Isaiah said one of his titles is he would be Wonderful Counselor. And as you and I are going to try to be like him, how can we be, quote, wonderful counselors to people going through this crisis? How can we help ease their suffering and their pain? When we get afraid, because the Bible says the number one command in Scripture, right? Don't be afraid. When that fear happens, what are we supposed to do with it? David in Psalm 56, he says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. The antidote to fear is trust, but not trust in yourself. What is that called? A broken crutch, you know? That's a broken cistern. That's what an idol is. That's what any kind of a dependence on anything other than God in our lives just becomes a broken crutch. And so when I'm afraid, instead of trusting in something else, I'm going to trust in you, Lord. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. When we're afraid, what does God want us to do? He wants us to talk to him. He wants to develop that relationship of dependence upon him and not upon ourselves. And so when we get fearful, not if, when we get anxious, what does he say? He says, do not be anxious about anything. Ha! Thanks, God. Easier said than done. But when that happens, in everything, by prayer, talking with God, communication with our Creator and our Redeemer, prayer, supplication, that's a fancy word, but it basically says, God, I have this need, and I'm asking you to meet this need. I can't control my health. I can't control other people's health. I can't control whether the fire's going to start or stop. The only thing I can control is myself and my own attitude. But Lord, you're in charge of all things. You can move mountains, and you're asking me to ask for what I need in my life. So instead of being anxious and fretting over what I can and can't control, Lord, I'm going to go to you, and I'm going to ask you for certain things, and then I'm going to trust that whatever answer you get is going to be the right answer. And so prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if we do that, if we really do pray to God and say, God, this is what I'm afraid is going to happen. This is what I need you to take care of. God, please meet this need in my life. Please help this person. Please heal this person. Please help us get through this crisis. Whatever the prayer is, then we have to say in faith, God hears me. God loves me. God understands my need. God says he's going to meet my need. And when he does that, I can trust in him. God's got this. I'm going to leave it in his hands. And that's when the next verse can really come true in our lives, when the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that is what will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. This is how the peace of God does not happen. And I'll give you a great example of that, because I've done this many times in my life, and I suspect you have too. I've been anxious about something. I've prayed to God about it. And then I've said amen in Jesus' name, and I walk away, and probably within 10 seconds of praying that prayer, I am back to fretting and worrying and thinking about the problem all over again, as if I didn't pray to God at all, as if I didn't trust that he would take care of it, and now I'm just back ruminating on the crisis and the problem. We're not going to have the peace of God unless we trust that God is really going to hear us and answer these prayers. Amen? That's what he wants us to do. So when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you. When I'm afraid, I'm going to pray, and with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, I'm going to let my request be made known to God, and he's got it then, and he's going to take care of me because he wants me and you to depend on him. He wants to take care of our needs. He wants that relationship between creator and creation, and that living relationship to go on and on and on. And when he does that, and when we trust that he's going to take care of it, then we will have peace. I'm going to skip a few verses. I just want to go to two verses at the end. This is after this long passage in Luke that I was going to read you, but time doesn't permit. I just refer you to Luke chapter 12. Jesus is talking about how to have peace. Jesus is talking about all the different things we worry about. And then he says God is going to help us in that in those crisis times. He wants us to come to him. And he says, don't be afraid, little flock. So what does God want us to do in the crisis? He says in this in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I think we even had this verse up on the wall at one time. But he says, trust in the Lord. That's the antidote to the deep idol of control. It says, instead of saying, trust in my ability to manage everything, trust in my ability to fix everything, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. There's an antidote to that fear and where we're to put our trust and our dependency, not with ourselves, but with God. Trust in the Lord. And then finally, this comes from Jesus hours before he goes to the cross. Do you think Jesus knew what was going to happen? He said, you know, my time has come. This is when the prince of darkness reigns. This is when the prince of this world will be cast out. This is when the time of my suffering is gonna happen. My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Jesus said many things indicating that he knew what was going to happen with his arrest and his beatings and his crucifixion and his death and taking on the sins of the world. He knew all that was coming. And yet Jesus could say these words to his followers who were fearful that he was going to be lost to them, because he kept saying, I'm going away. I'm going away, but I'll come back to you. And they were becoming fearful. And Jesus was trying to comfort them. And so Jesus says these words before he himself was going to the cross for them and for their sins. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me, where are we going to find our peace? In me, in Jesus. So that in me, you will have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Is this week evidence of that? Oh my goodness. In this world, in this fallen world, this broken world, this sin-stained world, this world where natural disasters, because this earth is groaning. In Romans 8, it says this whole world, the earth is groaning for its redemption, just like some of us are groaning for our redemption. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus was saying those words in faith. It hadn't even happened yet. But he was saying it in faith because he trusted God. He trusted his heavenly Father to carry him through all the suffering and the trial. And that on the end of all that, he was going to be raised from the dead. And he was going to be victorious. And now all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. So when we pray to God in Jesus' name according to his will, he's going to hear us and he's going to answer our prayers. And we're going to be able to trust in the Lord and not ourselves. We're going to be able to have the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding. God promises to give all that. He wants us to depend not on ourselves, but on him. To give up the control over all the things we want to control. To practice self-control and then give control over to God. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this week because it has been a trying, a testing, a extremely difficult and challenging week. Lord, there are people here who had to evacuate on a moment's notice. There are people that we know who have lost their homes. There are people whose future is one big question mark. And Lord, we lift up those people to you. We ask that you would take care of them, that God, you would make a way where there seems to be no way. Lord, help us who are able to help. Lord, you say that you comfort us in all of our troubles and afflictions, that you comfort us so that we can comfort others in their afflictions with the comfort that you give to us. So Lord, please comfort us now, bring us through, give us hope so that we can in turn receive that and be able to pass it on to other people. God, help us to be blessings to other people that we're going to be around this coming week. Lord, help our spiritual antenna to be on the lookout when people need a shoulder to cry on, when they need someone to talk to, when they need hope, when they need to be pointed to the one who can take them beyond the sufferings and the trials of this life, who can offer us eternal life and an eternal forgiven relationship with our Savior Jesus. God, help us to turn to him. And Lord, my prayers also for anyone who's in this room today, anyone who's listening online via live stream, that if they don't have the peace of that saving relationship with you, if they don't have the assurance that when they pass from this life, they're going to go immediately into your presence in heaven because they know they have Jesus as their Savior, I would just remind them of a verse in John's Gospel that says, as many as received him, as many as received Jesus, to them God gave the right to become children of God. Lord, I pray that people would believe in you. Jesus, I pray that they would receive you as their Savior and as their Lord. They would ask you to forgive them for all the wrong things that they've done, to receive you, to commit their lives to follow you, and to enter into that forever family that is the church, that is the body of Christ, and to be part of your kingdom family. God, we pray that everyone would cross that line of faith today. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for sustaining us through these storms, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue to uphold us. Lord, I pray that the churches and the faith centers of community in Sonoma and Napa counties would just be full of servant leaders who would pour out their lives to help other people, to show them that there is a living God, that he does make a difference in our lives, and that there's a Savior waiting on the other end for them too, as soon as they cross the line of faith. To that end, Lord, we lift up these prayers, and to that end we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask April to come up and lead us in a song. And if you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. But there is a song that I thought of all the way back from 1990, which for some of you may have been before you were even born. For some of you, back when you were in your heyday. For some of us, when we were in the prime youth of life. But 1990, Don Moen, great worship leader, came out with this song called God Will Make a Way. You guys remember that song? Some of you do. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He moves in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. Right? Let's sing that song together. God will make seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength, with each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. I hope you believe that truth. God is at work. He will make a way. We're going to have some people up here to pray with if you would like prayer. And other than that, I just pray God's blessings on you this week. He's going to sustain us. He took us through this week. Hope it's not going to get any worse than that. Amen? And God will take us through in the future. So go and be a blessing to somebody. God bless you. Have a good week.